Genesis is where we are today. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. It sounds a little bit like Groundhog Day. We've been here 2 weeks already. We'll be here today, and we'll be there again next week. But it's important for us to take a look at and to figure out. Genesis 1, 26 says this, "Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let him have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. I'm sorry, in the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." Then verse 28, "And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And then if you skip down to verse 31, it says, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was morning, and then there was evening, the sixth day." And then verse 1 of chapter 2 says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day." I want to stop there and remind us of a few things. First of all, the image of God. All of us are made in the image of God. The dignity and worth that we are and we have doesn't come from anything that we've done or that we've not done. It doesn't come from anything that we've succeeded in or failed in. It doesn't come from what other people think of us or what we think of ourselves. Our image, our identity, is firmly rooted and established in the fact that we are made in the image of God. Therefore, we have dignity and we have worth. We have significance and we have purpose. God created us that way. It's interesting, too, if you read the first two verses again of chapter 2, that God ends this whole thing called creation and he rests. Now, here's what I'm pretty sure. He wasn't tired, right? I mean, he's not like us. When we have a long day of work, he doesn't need to, you know, retreat to the couch, watch a little TV, and not have anybody talk to him, right? That's not what he's talking about here. In fact, that word rest in this particular context has more to do with the fact that God is inviting us into something. See, when God created the world and he pronounced it very good, he was inviting us into the rest that is the world as he created it. See, he invited us into a world of peace and security, of identity, of satisfaction, of joy. He invited us into a place where we didn't have to fight and struggle, where there was peace, there was connection. He invited us into that rest. And so everything about his creation pointed to what it meant to live in his creation. And that living in the way he intended us to live is the rest that we get to experience as we live with him. Now, of course, and we'll talk about this in a few weeks, sin came into the world through Adam and Eve and totally disrupted that. But when God says that he rested at the end of creation, what he's saying to all of us is, it is good. What I created is good. And I want to invite you into the rest that is the good of my creation. And unfortunately, because of sin, that whole thing's been turned upside down, right? And we'll talk about the effects of that in a few weeks. But rest, God inviting you into human flourishing and the good that he intends for us to have. Now let's go back for just a minute, because God creates humanity in his image, right? First thing we see in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, he says, "I created you in my image." Everybody, anybody who's ever been created, from the beginning of Adam and Eve all the way to everybody who will be born until Jesus comes back again. We're all created in the image of God, sharing equal worth, dignity, value, and identity in him. Now, what I find fascinating about that is that this theological concept is the first way that God kind of describes what our humanity is about in Genesis. I mean, and that makes sense to me. It kind of fits the whole process of what he's talking about. It makes sense of so many aspects of who I am and what I struggle with and why I do have trouble defining myself by things that I do or don't do. And now what people think of me, how well I preached or how poorly I preached, and my identity, I get it stuck there. And instead, what God's saying is, man, that doesn't have anything to do with who you are. You're who you are, your value, your significance, your identity is completely in the fact that I made you in my image. And everybody has the same value, worth, and identity. I mean, that makes sense to me. And then the next thing, and the only other way he describes humanity up until this point, is that he created them, male and female. I think, why is that the second thing that he mentions about humanity? If the first thing is the image of God, and the second thing is then the fact that we are male and female, there's got to be something massively important about that. God created us as humans, male and female. Not male and not just female, but male and female. And in fact, without male and without female, there is no humanity. And not just because of the procreation aspect of that, but because God created us male and female. Who we are complements one another. Now, if I was thinking about this, which I was all week, trying to figure out what's the most significant and relevant things to talk about, it wouldn't be hard to come up, especially in our day, with two of the most important things about male and femaleness in our culture today. First of all, the biological nature of it, and second of all, the roles nature of it. In our world of gender fluidity and gender dysphoria, this is an absolutely vital conversation. But let me just stop here for just a second. When I said those words, gender dysphoria and gender fluidity, I don't want you to shout it out. I just want you to think. What was your first thought there? What was your first thought? My first thought is typically in that kind of a situation a tad bit negative, I have to admit, right? I mean, it is a little bit like, oh good, finally he's going to talk about something that needs to be talked about. We need to get this out there. This is one of those things we got to get people working and thinking correctly about. And I have that tendency. One of the things God put on my heart this week is that my response, my first response, needs to be about compassion and love. Because of this broken world, we are living in a place where people are not entering the rest of God, the place that God intended people to live, because of whatever factor that is keeping them from that. And whether it's a biological abnormality or a psychological abnormality or a lie that's been believed or a thing that's been put on them, a concept that they have just been showered upon them, there has to be some compassion from my end. You have to choose your own way to deal with that. But from my end, to be able to say, I am grieved for them, not at them. I am grieved for where people are today, not at them for what they've chosen. And the reality is that in our world today, as believers in Christ, too many times, our first response is, you better tell them. And I think we do need to speak. We do need to share the truth of God. And we're going to do that in a second. But I just want to remind us that we're in this to a place. We come to a place, and we are the place where truth and grace meet. It's the cross. The only thing we got for people is the cross, right? All of us have struggles. All of us have issues. All of us have difficulties. But I want to get to this because I think it's super important. It's where our world is. But there is a difference. When it comes to male and femaleness, There are a multitude of differences, but there are two that are pretty striking and pretty relevant. First, the biological differences, and second, the role differences. So let's first unpack some of these biological differences, right? Genesis 1:27, male and female, he created us. He created us in that way. And certainly, as you look at the way he created us biologically, it is amazing, isn't it? I mean, think about these bodies that we have. It's amazing that they operate as they do. Last night, Vicki and I were on the patio. We're sitting out behind our house on that slab of concrete that we have. You know, it's not like, you know, it's not like a patio overlooking, you know, the French Riviera or anything like that. But we live close enough to UT Tyler that we heard this loud music blaring from UT Tyler. And we have a really good friend who comes to the 9:30 service, and she's in charge of all the athletic events at UT Tyler. And so I texted her and I said, "Hey, keep it down over there. I'm trying to enjoy my dinner." And, you know, haha, laughing. And I said, "What's going on?" And she texts us back and says, "There's a UT Tyler men's soccer game going on." So after dinner, we walk over to the game, and man, it was pretty fun because there were tons of students around, and they ended up winning 1-0. And anyway, but when we were walking back home, it was dark, and we're walking down the street, University Boulevard there, and there was a crescent moon that had just kind of come up, right? And I think I like a crescent moon or something about it even more than a full moon, because it felt like God had painted a picture. It didn't even look real to me. It was so clear. It was like a picture of just beauty. And Vicki made this comment. She said, "You know, how can you look at that and believe that all of this happened by chance? You know, how can you look at that and believe that that there was a point millions upon millions of years ago where, you know, the random chance of nothing bumping into nothing and no one starting it, and it's now what we have." I don't even know how to explain it, right? That's my best explanation of no intelligent design and creation. But then, not just the stars. I mean, that's an easy thing to look at. But man, when you start looking at each one of us and the way we are formed, I was reading from Francis Collins, who was the lead on the Human Genome Project, which is tracing the DNA and of each individual person. And one of the things that Francis Collins says about that is that it's so immense, our DNA string. And tracing that human genome and putting it all together brings us to this place where we understand that this genetic threading that goes through us in every sense of who we are, it is exactly the same in every cell. And that DNA, that blueprint for who we are, gets passed down from our parents. So when a mother and a father come together and conceive a child, they put in that child a blueprint of DNA to how that child will be, what that child will look like, what that child will kind of be about. And that includes everything from whether you have hair to what color your eyes are to a multitude of other things, including your gender. What happens when mom and dad come together is that they share 23 chromosomes. And these chromosome pairs that get put together by these parents into each one of us are unique. And each parent gives one aspect of that pair, and 23 pairs make up who you are. Now, the 23rd pair is where your sexuality, your gender, is determined. And what's really crazy about that is that, as Francis Collins says, is that, you know, it's set in stone the moment you're conceived. What does that look like? Well, Collins goes on to say that those chromosomes are, in male and female, are X and Y. A woman brings two X chromosomes. That's what they have, two X chromosomes to the relationship. A man brings the father brings an X chromosome and a Y chromosome. the woman, because she only has X chromosomes, passes for sure an X chromosome to the child. The man can pass either one, I believe, determined by God, which one will be passed. And if that man passes an X chromosome, that child is a girl. And if the man passes a Y chromosome, that child is a boy. Now, what's interesting about that is that the Y chromosome carries genes and enzymes that actually halts the default reproductive setting on a baby. What does that mean? It means that by nature, by the way God designed it, the default mode is a female reproductive organs. And if the Y chromosome exists, there's an enzyme that stops the female reproductive organs from being developed and allows the male organs to be developed. And that happens at birth. Now, what we recognize then about that is that our gender is determined by our biology. Now, I know that's hard to fathom and grasp for some, but the reality is true. The way God designed humanity to come into being human is with an X and a Y or double X chromosomes. And if you have double X, you're a woman. And if you have X and Y, you're a man. Now, realizing that that doesn't answer all the questions for everybody because of the brokenness of sin and the way that sin broke the world, which we'll talk about in 2 weeks, we know that that's a hard comment, hard subject to talk about, hard to understand. And so we started doing some research on that and have come to the conclusion, not just the conclusion, that's the wrong statement. We, with the help of a lot of different sources, we really believe that that God created humanity, male and female, and one of the differences is biological from birth. One of the places that we got a lot of help was a group of, I would call it a think tank, it's called the Nashville Statement, a group of conservative evangelical scholars who studied the Word of God and kind of came up with some affirmations and some denials about what gender is about. And many of the things that statement says, I wholeheartedly agree with. I just want to share a few of those things with you. First of all, we affirm or believe that the ordained differences that are male and female reflects God's design. That's pretty simple, but it's important. God designed us to be this way. And therefore, what that means is that the differences in male and female are not something that happened at the fall, and they're not something to be overcome. They're a good thing. They're not a bad thing. The fact that you are a man or you are a woman is a good thing. It's not a bad thing, right? It's not something to have to be changed or moved through. Second thing, the reproductive structural differences of male and female are integral to you and me having a proper self-concept of what our gender is. That's a complicated way to say that if I have the biological makeup of a male, then I'm a male. If I have the biological makeup of a female, that I'm a female, even though there are some anomalies to that. We get that. The world is broken. There are some psychological anomalies. There's some physical anomalies to that, and we understand that, and we don't downplay it. We recognize that that is a massive struggle for people, and to treat it, well, flippantly or callously is a mistake. And if we don't love and if we don't teach and preach the truth in a way that is loving, then we don't have a leg to stand on in terms of really helping people understand what it means to live in rest related to their gender. That's super significant. So, gender. Lots going on with that. Second thing, roles. What does it mean in terms of how you were made and what you're supposed to do and what you're supposed to be like? In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. What does that mean? Partly, there's a biological difference. And partly, there's a role difference. I mean, there are certain things that men and women do that are different. I mean, for example, women actually give birth. That's one thing that's pretty different, even though that's part of the biology of it. But that's a different thing. There's another thing that God calls a male to be the authority, the leader in the home and in the church. And one of the things that we did in relationship to this about 2 years ago, maybe 2.5 years ago, we started a conversation among four elders and four staff women who we wanted to talk about kind of where are we as a church on what we believe about the roles of men and women. And I have to be honest, I thought that would take about 2 weeks. We literally worked on that for about 18 months. And I'm glad for every 18 months that we had that. I'm glad for every month that we were able to work through that, because we were able to kind of unpack everything about what the Bible says about what a man is, what a woman is, what the roles are. And what we really came to agreement on is that God did create us with different responsibilities, with different understandings of what it looks like to live in this world, to different perspectives on how we relate. And in fact, even in the midst of men and women, there are so many differences in the giftedness that we have, and the thought processes that we have, and the ways we approach things. And what God does in the family is to take these two people, husband and wife, come together. And God says to the husband and wife, I want you to be everything that you're supposed to be as who I've created you. Every gift, every strength that you have, every weakness that is in you is to come together to be who I want you to be in this marriage, to flourish, to be in a place where your marriage and your life flourishes and your family flourishes. And you complement one another. In fact, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, it says, it's not good. As God looked at everything and he saw what was going on, the only thing he said wasn't good is that man was alone. It's not good. And I'm going to create a helper that's suitable for you, that's a complement. And not just, stop, let me stop for just a minute. Because we've thrown that word complementarianism around. Let me just say this, a woman is not just a complement to a man. They're not just there to be whatever a man needs done, whatever a man lacks. No, the complement is men and women coming together in their giftedness, right, and in their makeups, and becoming, through the power of the Holy Spirit, the couple that God intends a married couple to be, to lead their family in godliness. Now, what's the difference between the male and the female in that? God holds the male accountable for that. That's what he says in Ephesians chapter 5. It says, wives, submit or respond to your husbands, for the husband is the head of the wife. That doesn't mean the authoritative, autocratic leader of the wife. That doesn't mean some misogynistic kind of action towards the wife. That doesn't mean some abusive interaction that the wife just has to, you know, put up with. That's not what we're talking about here. What we're saying is that, what God's saying is that God has brought a man and a woman together in a family, in a marriage situation, to honor him and bring glory to him, and to produce families that produce honoring, glorifying disciples. And we're supposed to do that together. And then, oh yeah, husband, you're responsible for that. And in the same way, it's the church. As a church, we believe that we are an elder-led church, that elders in this church who are men are supposed to use the giftedness of the men and women of this church steward that in the appropriate way towards being and making disciples for the glory of God. And we've got to do that as the church. And if we step out of the way that God intends that to happen, then we won't be as effective in kingdom building as the church. And God has put men responsible with the authority to make that a reality in this church. Not to be the autocratic leader, not to be the one who takes advantage of other people, not to be the one who always gets their way, but the one who's responsible to lead the body into what God calls the body to be. And you get this from right at the beginning, when God starts to explain what man can't do, he explains it to Adam. He says, don't eat from this tree. And then when Adam and Eve eat from the tree, you know what God does? God calls Adam and says, hey, why'd you do that? You know what Adam does, what most of us do, guys. Blame somebody else. It's her. I didn't do it. She did it, right? And talk about just an aversion to the authority and the leadership that God gave him. This is not about who gets the right to make the call. This is not that. I think for a long time in the church, we've kind of like said that the husband or the elder is the one who has the right to make the call. No, that's not this. This is not like somebody who gets to do whatever they want. That's not what we're talking about here. This is somebody like in this situation who is responsible before God to lead the home and the church. And frankly, just so you know, one of the things that we determined from our study of this whole concept is that primarily this is about the church and it's about the home. So that means that a woman can be president, obviously. A woman can be the boss. A woman can be a coach. A woman can lead a man in those ways. When it comes, though, to the family, God's ordained way, God's going to hold the husband responsible. He's going to hold the elder responsible for the health of the family and the church. Roles are different. Now, I think it's an absolute tragedy that we approach situations like this and have to talk about gender and roles, biological gender and gender roles in a way that feels like it's, well, I don't know, like it's against all of culture. That it's like people are afraid to talk about it or something. Or that we actually raise offense in people's lives when we start talking about the fact that men and women are different in these ways. And instead of getting angry about that or frustrated about that, God led me this week to be grieved by that. Why? Not because, man, I want everyone to do what I say or do what I want or do what I feel comfortable with, but because God set this stuff forth. When he entered into rest, what he was saying is, this is the way to live. Will you join me? This is the way towards human flourishing and your best good and my glory. Will you enter in? So it's not about banging people over the head. I mean, certainly it's about grieving that they're missing the best of life. It's grieving in my own spirit when I don't serve and love my wife and my family from a sacrificial way, but it's selfish. I mean, and that's not the way God intended. When I lead our church in a selfish way for my own good or whatever it might look like, for my own pride or to give myself an identity that I'm somehow lacking or think I lack, I mean, I'm living in a way that isn't restful, isn't the way that God intended me to live. Will you enter into the rest of even what your gender from a biblical perspective brings? Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, for our time together this morning, for the way you created us, and that it's purposeful and meaningful, and that you have a reason for it, and that it's not just some hypothetical thing, or it's not just a made-up thing, or it's not just a way you want to limit people, but it really is the exact opposite of all those. It's the way to the fullness of life. And we know that sin has broken it, and that the only remedy for that is Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. And so we first want to thank you for that, that you rescue us from it. As we prepare to talk about that over the next few weeks, Lord, would you help us to be reminded that that you have a desire for us to live in your creation in rest, in peace. And when we choose a different way, it's nothing but chaos. Lord, help us. We worship you. We praise you. We do that now by standing and lifting our voices to our great God. Let's do that together, shall we?